Luke 24 brings us to the close of the gospel account, and we can't stress how important it is that there be a chapter remaining after the death of Jesus in Luke 23. When we think of the work of Jesus, the most common image is him on the cross. His dying on our behalf and in full obedience to God is crucial to our salvation, indispensable. But if the story of Jesus had ended at the cross, then his death would have been meaningless. Plenty of people have been crucified. There were two other men on the crosses beside Jesus when he died, and there are also plenty of men who claimed to be the Messiah. But when they died, nobody kept worshiping them. What makes Jesus distinct from everybody else who died on the cross or claimed to be God's servant is that after he died, he got back up. If the story ends at Luke 23, then all we have is a story of a man who thought God would save him, but didn't. And we can go about our day ignoring his teachings and at whatever claim he has to authority. But because we do have Luke 24, because we actually do see Jesus raised from the dead, all of his claims have been vindicated, and we only ignore Jesus to our detriment. If we want to be raised from the dead, then his is the path to take. Jesus had died on a Friday, rested on the Sabbath, and now it's the first day of the week, and some of the women who followed him are up early in the morning to anoint his body with spices and give him a more proper burial. But instead of finding a body within a tomb, they see the stone door has been rolled away and no body in sight. Instead, there are two men, dressed in dazzling white, who ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And this is why Sunday has become such an important day for Jesus' disciples. God began his creation in Genesis chapter 1 on the first day of the week, and now Jesus is beginning his new creation, his new work, through his resurrection. And through his resurrection, we're made into something new and given a new life, which is something that we remember and strive for every first day of the week when we come together. But not everyone is on the same page so far. When the women come back to tell the other disciples, nobody believes them. Even after Peter goes to the empty tomb, he's marveling, but not quite believing. In verses 13 through 35, we have the story of two more disciples who were on the road to a town called Emmaus. They had followed Jesus for a time, but now that he's dead, it's time to go home and wait for the real Messiah. But as they go on their way, they meet Jesus himself, but they can't recognize him. After his resurrection, Jesus is still Jesus, but there's something different about him. According to John's gospel, he still has the wounds from the cross, but nobody here seems to be able to recognize him, and he seems to appear and vanish into thin air just at random. And so while incognito, Jesus asks the two disciples what they're talking about. In verse 18, one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" Cleopas then tells Jesus that in these last days there was a man named Jesus, a prophet of God, who was crucified by the leaders of Israel. But these two disciples had hoped that he would have been the one to redeem Israel. And now, 3 days after his death, some women are saying that Jesus' tomb is empty. Seeing their disappointment and doubt, Jesus rebukes them, and in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Now, this doesn't mean that every passage in the Old Testament has something to say about Jesus. It means that all the various passages that do show us Jesus, that's what he's teaching them. And arriving in town that night, the three sit down to dinner, and only when Jesus sits at table with them, takes bread, blesses, and then breaks it, do the disciples recognize him. And as soon as they do, he vanishes from their sight. We're not completely sure why this is the reason that the disciples are finally able to recognize him. There are two other meals in which Jesus takes, blesses, and breaks the bread, which is at the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke chapter 9, and then at Passover before his death in Luke 22. So unless there's some deeper meaning to these actions, it seems possible that after having dined with Jesus so often in similar ways, that this is what jogged their memories. So these disciples then hurry back to the disciples in Jerusalem, and Jesus appears to all of them. In doing so, he insists on his physical resurrection. Flesh and bone, as he says in verse 39. It's something that isn't insisted on as much in popular thought today, though. Most popular conceptions of the afterlife are spiritual and completely devoid of anything physical. Yet we're told many times in the New Testament that we are to be raised just as Jesus was. Paul notes in Philippians 3:21 that our bodies will be transformed like his. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says our bodies are like seeds. And after they're dead and buried, they're going to grow into something radically different. Through the resurrection, Jesus has showed us that though we die, we are going to live again. From here, the disciples are left by Jesus as he ascends into heaven. And as the disciples, we are left with a task: to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. From here, the disciples are left by Jesus as he ascends into heaven. And as disciples, we are left with a task: repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. From here, the disciples will be sent throughout the world proclaiming that very message, a message we're going to be hearing a lot more about as we continue our study in Acts.